We're in the middle of a brief series that is highlighting our purpose statement as a church. We are the beacon on the hill, the light shining on the hill. And the purpose of our church is threefold, and you can find that in your announcement page. You'll see that. It's to know Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to grow together as his followers, and then to show that light to others. And last week we looked at the first part, to know Jesus, the light of the world, to recognize that he is the one in whom we have new life. We are the gathering of those who have come to know him, the light of the world. But today we're talking about the second one, to grow together as his followers. Wayne Mack, in a book entitled To Be or Not to Be Church Members, wrote this. He said, I believe that one major reason that the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States is very close to being in sheer chaos today is because so many people think of themselves as individuals rather than as part of the body of Christ. Christianity is not every man for himself. It's everyone together for Christ. It's not every man for himself, but it's everyone together for Christ. Do you believe that? Bottom line is that we need each other. This is not a solitary journey. And this is a key element of who Christ has called us to be as his people. And we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 this morning. It's on page 1021 of your pew Bible. I encourage you to follow along. Well, let's take a look. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for the joy of being gathered together as your people in this place at this time. May your spirit accomplish in each of our hearts your purpose, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we proceed through the text this morning, we're going to be looking at two major headings. First of all, the importance of growing together in fellowship with God. And second, the importance of growing together in the light of fellowship with one another, which will occupy most of our time. But first of all, we see it's important for us to grow together in the light of our fellowship with God. And this is reiterating the point that we saw last week. And John here in verse 5 makes this point. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so as Jesus comes into the world as the light of the world, he is the one who enlightens our lives, who transforms our lives. And in Scripture, when we hear the idea of light, particularly in John's writing, there are two things that come to mind. Two contrasts, if you will. The first of all is truth versus falsehood. The light is the truth. So Psalm 119, 130, we read, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And so when the light of the gospel comes into our lives, we come to understand who we are. We come to understand who God is. We come to understand our need. But the light, as used by John, is also indicating righteousness versus unrighteousness. So it's light versus darkness. But it's also righteousness versus unrighteousness. When the light comes, it reveals the holiness of God, the righteous standard of God, in contrast to unrighteousness. When God is described as light, one commentator puts it this way. He said, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is a penetrating description of the being and nature of God. It means that he is absolute in his glory, in his truth, and in his holiness. He's absolute in his glory, in his truth, and in his holiness. And this has an impact on those who would be his followers. So if the light is righteousness and the light is truth, what should characterize his followers? What should characterize his followers is truth and righteousness. And we have the first of several conditional phrases in this little paragraph. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So those who have claimed to have received the light, walking in darkness is a contradiction to that. And you understand in Scripture when it's talking about the walk, it's talking about a way of life. Walking in darkness means to be walking, therefore, in a way that's contrary to the truth and contrary to righteousness, contrary to what God has revealed to us in the light of the world in his Son. There should be an impact on our lives, John is saying. And he's saying, if we say we have this fellowship with him while walking differently, we lie, and most pointedly, we do not practice the truth. Now, in just a couple of moments, we're going to be seeing that John isn't saying that we're perfect. No, we're not perfect. But what he's saying is that we should not be characterized any longer. The distinguishing characteristic of our lives no longer should be untruth or unrighteousness in our lives. Jesus said something similar when he said, you will know them by their fruit. Then he gives us a contrasting conditional statement in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. So you see that if the light comes in, the walk should be different. It should be a walk that's according to truth. It should be a walk that's according to righteousness. And you say, well, Pastor, or you say, Apostle John, let's be a little more specific here. What do you mean? Well, let your eyes fall down to the second chapter in the third verse. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So there is a very specific description of the darkness, isn't it? Not keeping his commandments. The light, however, is keeping his word. So there's a connection as we come to grow in our knowledge and our fellowship with God, coming to grow in our understanding of his word and what the light means in each of our lives. Jesus Christ makes a difference in our lives. There should be a change, a transformation. F.F. Bruce made this comment. He said, where love is the compelling power, there is no sense of strain or conflict or bondage in doing what is right. The man or woman who is compelled by Jesus' love and empowered by his Spirit does the will of God from the heart. So there's the difference when we experience the light of God. Even as we saw in our study of Romans, we see that when the Spirit comes in, the Spirit changes our heart. The Spirit changes us to desire to serve God and to keep the law. But we can't do that ourselves, can we? Jerry Bridges writes, we are responsible to obey the will of God, but that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the enabling power to do it. You can't do it yourself. I can't do it yourself. You can't even have the desire to do it yourself, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that not only gives you the desire, but gives you the power to walk according to his purpose. But you can see the contrast. The coming of the light into our lives makes a difference. Coming into fellowship with God makes a difference in our lives. We saw that last week when we studied the man who was born blind, didn't we? Remember, his neighbors looked at him after he was healed and couldn't even tell it was the same person. And so God is similarly at work in each of our lives. But something I want you to notice as we move to our second major heading, as we talk about growing together in the light of fellowship with one another, notice a lot of first-person plurals here, don't you? We. If we say, if we walk, if we say, if we confess our sins. John is noting a solidarity between himself as an apostle and his readers, but he's also noting a solidarity among the people of God. Those who are students of John's writings understand that the natural outflow of fellowship with God is fellowship and community with one another. Yes, we have that fellowship of God. Yes, we rejoice and we praise the Lord that we are now justified by faith, that there's now no condemnation, but we are called together as his people to walk together in this new path. Many of you know that the word fellowship is a word that means sharing. Many of you know that Greek word koinonia. The heart of it is sharing. And so growing together in the light of our fellowship with one another is the natural outflow of growing together in the light of our fellowship with God. What is it that we share? If fellowship is sharing, fellowshipping with one another is sharing, what do we share? Well, the first thing is we share the same journey. We're on the same path. So we all did not have the same story about how we began this journey, but we're all on the same journey to heaven by virtue of what Christ has done for us. And there's something special about being on the same journey together. I've shared with you already about our trip to Salzburg this past summer. And the objective of our trip was to do the Sound of Music tour. As my wife played that role 50 years ago, I know she doesn't look nearly that old. 50 years ago this fall, she was Maria in the Sound of Music at Garden Spot High School. And so we went to Salzburg, and the focus of our journey was to take the Sound of Music tour. And we made our reservation, we went to the bus stop, and you could tell exactly which bus was ours. It was painted red, and it had bigger-than-life pictures of Julie Andrews and the captain and the kids and everything. So this must be the bus. So we got on the bus and everybody was happy because everybody had their stories about how much they liked the Sound of Music and when they saw it or when they were in it. And we were all looking forward to going to the same places. We saw Nuremberg Abbey and several other places that we saw the church where the captain and Maria were married, and everybody was happy sharing these conversations. We all knew why we were there. We knew what we were going to see. We sang songs together. Do, oh dear. Oh no, I've just planted a brain worm that you will never be able to give up. Or my favorite things. There's a camaraderie among us on the bus. We all have that in common. Well, my friends, we are on a wonderful journey together. We are walking together in the power of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sing songs together, don't we? We gather here on Sunday mornings and we sing psalms, songs. We share the same Savior. We share the same destination together. And so as we walk along this path, we look to the same objective, to glorify God. We look to the same destination, to be with him together. But we are not in this journey alone. We are in this journey together. And at the end of verse 7, you see this wonderful phrase, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. So we all understand that we share the same Savior. What is the only reason that we are together today? What is the only reason that we are on the same journey? The only reason is the person of Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe that this year marks the 10th anniversary of the miracle on the Hudson, when Chesley Sully Sullenberger managed to deliver that damaged aircraft onto the Hudson River, with all 55 people surviving. Not sure if you knew, but on the 10th anniversary, there's actually a reunion. There's a reunion of as many people as could come and their families to recount that day. And as you read about it, Sully said this as he reflected on the reunion. He said, "I knew immediately that that was the experience they had, was going to be a life-changing event for everyone on board and their families. And it's so life-changing that they were compelled to come together on the 10th anniversary. But what was the one thing they wanted to experience when they got together? What was the one thing they wanted to see? They wanted to see Sully. They wanted to thank him personally. They had their family members along. Thank you for what you did. Because my child would no longer have a father. My spouse would no longer have a wife." What a happy day that it was. Well, friends, you and I were on the way to destruction, were we not? And there was only one person who came between us and the condemnation that we deserve. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. John uses a word down in chapter 2 that's an important theological word. In verse 2, he says, "He's the propitiation for our sins." Now, some translations will change that word, but the word propitiation is the right word because it carries with it important theological significance. At the root of the word propitiation is the root of the fact that we deserve God's righteous anger for our sins. And so propitiation is a word that describes that God poured down his wrath, that Jesus drank that cup of God's wrath for us so that we might be in a relationship with him. J.I. Packer describes Jesus as our wrath absorber. But so as we gather together on Sunday mornings, it's a reunion of those who share the same deliverance. It's a reunion of those who share the same deliverer. And about whom should we speak? We should speak about our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that he did to bring us to this place. Isn't that why we're here? That's why you're here. That's not why you're home watching the news show. That's why you're not out doing something else, grocery shopping. But you're here because this is the reunion of the people that God has saved for himself through Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that focus. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We don't come to church to be a church. We come to Christ, and then we are built up as a church. If we come to church just to be with one another is all we'll get. And it isn't enough. Inevitably, our hearts will grow empty and then angry. If we put community first, we'll destroy community. But if we come to Christ first and submit ourselves to him and draw life from him, community gets traction. As we're drawn to the light, we grow together in the light. And we grow that the heart of fellowship is love for one another." Again, over in chapter 2, John talks about the new commandment. He says, "I'm not telling you a new commandment. The commandment is an old commandment. But I'm telling you that it's an important mark of our fellowship together." Verse 9, "Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So here is another mark of our fellowship with one another. It's the contrast between light and darkness. If we say that we're in the light, but we hate other believers or we disdain other believers for some reason, well, it's a contradiction. What are we called to do? We're called to walk in love. Sure, the old commandment, many people are surprised to know that the command to love your neighbor as yourself is found in the book of Leviticus. Did you know that? Leviticus 19, verse 18. But then Jesus transforms it by the same author in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he says, "The new commandment I give to you, love one another even as I have loved you. You should love." There's the newness of the new commandment, is it not? "As I have loved you." And that really ramps it up, doesn't it? That's not love your neighbor as yourself, but love as I have loved you. wow, sacrificially, wholeheartedly, selflessly, humbly. And that's why in these remarkable one another texts in the New Testament, it reflects what love looks like. Fellowship is sharing, but if love is the glue that holds our fellowship together, it is expressed in these ways that the New Testament has identified. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. That's what love looks like. That's what fellowship expressed looks like. That's what the light shining through us to one another looks like. We also share the same problem. This is really important. John identifies a problem that he's addressing in this group of people. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, he says the same thing. If we say we have not sinned, then he reflects on the theological conclusion. We make him a liar and his word is not in us. So there were people back in that day who put sin in a category that they did not experience. And to be specific about it, John was addressing people who identified themselves as, or those who can be identified as Gnostics. Gnostics were people who had a dualistic view of life. It comes from Platonism. Now, don't glaze over or leave me here. I'm not going to stay here very long on this particular subject. But the dualism was a dualism between the spiritual and the material worlds. The spiritual world is good. The material world is bad. And so what you had in these folks was an emphasis on spiritual knowledge. Gnosticism has to do with the secret knowledge. And people who completely ignore the material world. And therefore, when it came to the way they lived their lives, that wasn't important to them. And not only was there not a category of sin, but therefore they could not put themselves in that category. There were people who said they have no sin. There are still theological perspectives these days who hold that view, that it's possible not to sin. But the Bible's very, very clear that we continue to be sinners. Is there anybody who's perfect in here? I didn't think so. And see, if I claim to be perfect, all you'd have to do is speak to my wife. And she would say, no, he's not perfect. Now, I'm not going to ask you to ask her for specifics, but it's true. None of us is perfect. But there were people who were claiming to be perfect. But as we gather here every Sunday morning, we gather here as a bunch of imperfect people who are in the process of growing in the light together, of shining the light of his gospel into those dark corners of our hearts and lives where we are unwilling, we've been unwilling at this point, to give up. And what that means is we need to spend time together. We need to be in a place where you can encourage one another and admonish one another. And that's one of the reasons that smaller gatherings of believers is so important. That's why life groups are important. Maybe you're not going to stand up here this morning and say, Pastor Tim, I got a problem with this or that or the other thing. But in a smaller group, in a women's Bible study or at a men's breakfast or something like that, or at a Sunday school class, you will have a smaller gathering where you can actually become transparent, more transparent. That's what allowing the light to shine on us looks like. And then somebody can pray for you. Somebody can help you. And who knows? Did you ever notice, by the way, it always happens to me, if I have some kind of a physical issue and I start talking about it, it's amazing how many other people have that. Oh, I had a mitral valve prolapse in 2005. It's amazing that how many people dealt with a mitral valve problem. In the same way, when you begin to share some of the challenges that you're facing in your Christian walk, you'll find out that you're not alone. You're not alone. You're never alone. Jesus has called us together because we need each other. And he goes on to say, he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess is a great Greek word. It's a compound word, and it literally means to say the same thing. So if we confess our sins to God, we're allowing his light to come into our life and to say, yes, that's my sin. That is what I've done. Help me, change me. But in the book of James, it also says that we are to confess our sins to one another. And this also includes that if we believe we've offended someone, we need to confess our sins to them. On the other hand, if we think somebody sinned against us, we need to go and speak to them and bring about healing. This, my friends, is too important. It is too serious for us not to walk in the power of Christ's love and light as we serve one another. It's too important to acknowledge our fellowship to neglect one another when we have a need. It's an opportunity for someone else to serve. It's an opportunity for someone else to come around us. And remember, I'll say it again, and you can probably finish the phrase. I hope you can. Remember, we are not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. That's right. So you can look to the person next to you and say, you're not perfect. Neither am I. And that's where we start. We're here only by God's grace. Mark Dever wrote, we are called to initiate involvement in each other's lives. We covenant together to work and pray for unity, to walk together in love, to exercise care and watchfulness over each other, to faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require, to assemble together, to pray for each other, to rejoice and bear witness with each other, and to pray for God's help in all this. It's a great resource we have together as we grow in the light. The clear evidence that we are growing in our knowledge of the light of our God is that we're growing in the light of our knowledge of one another. And we're growing together in fellowship, in sharing, and all of this for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for shining the light of the gospel into each of our lives. Thank you that you, when that light came, it was a light that enabled us to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Thank you for giving your son for me. And Lord, I ask today that if there's anyone here today who has not yet come to you, that they would look to you as the deliverer, as the one who brings them from darkness into light, the one who brings them from death to life. And Father, for each one of us, we pray that you would help us to truly grow in love for each other, that the world might know, as Jesus said, that we are your disciples. We pray that you would forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for our uncaring attitude sometimes. Forgive us for the words that we say. Please help us to grow. Help us to understand and believe that you are transforming our community, our church, into a light that shines dramatically in this world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.